I'm talking to you tonight on a subject that's dear to my heart, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I told you this morning I was talking on the greatest news that man ever received. Well, that's the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Not just any good news. It'd be good news if somebody came and said, well, then I want to give you $50,000. Or it'd be good news if someone came by and said, you're not going to have to pay your income tax this year. It'd be good news if our men were coming home from Lebanon, that things were such in the Middle East that those men could come back home. It's good news when you go to a physician or a doctor and he tells you that you don't have anything terminal, that here's your diagnosis and you'll be getting over it in a few days. That's good news, but that's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about the good news that Jesus came to the world and died for our sins on Calvary's cross and was buried and was raised the third day. That's what I'm talking to you tonight about. Now, in the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is spoken of in different ways. The Bible teaches that it's the gospel of God. And there are several passages that teach that in the New Testament, but in 1 Thessalonians, verse 2, verse 8, and verse 9, Paul speaks of the gospel of God, and the Romans one other scripture. But it's the gospel of God in that it originated with him, started with him. He devised it in his own mind. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul says in verse 9 about the things that God has prepared. There's the word I want to emphasize, prepared for them that love him. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Backing up in the text in verse 7, ordained unto our glory or unto our salvation. So God appointed it. And God prepared it, and God devised it, and so it's the gospel of God. Then the scriptures also speak of the gospel as the gospel of Christ. In Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Christ. And other places in the New Testament. But Christ, he is the substance of the gospel. It's about Jesus Christ. Philip, when 8th chapter of Acts, went down to Samaria, verse 5 says, and he preached Christ unto them. Well, he preached the gospel, but here was the substance of his gospel. He preached Jesus Christ. Now, I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if a man isn't preaching Christ, he's not preaching the gospel. And that's the power of God unto salvation. That's the only thing that will deliver us from sin and reconcile us to God. And then also in the scriptures, you have the gospel spoken of as my gospel and our gospel. Now, Paul said in Romans 2 in verse 16, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by my gospel. Then in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, Paul said, our gospel came not to you in word only, but also in power. So it's my gospel and our gospel, and that indicates the proclaimers of it. They preached Jesus Christ, the substance which originated in the mind of God. So here's the gospel that we're talking about tonight. Now let's observe it in regard to man. As far as man goes, it's something that he didn't discover. Man can't search out God. He can't find God separate and apart from revelation. It's beyond his mental capacity to know anything about God. So God revealed himself to man. And I hear Paul saying in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He said, I certify you, brethren. And when we deal with something this important, I want it certified. I even want certified seed when I put out the garden. And if I'm getting on the airplane, I want a certified pilot, don't you? But I don't want one that's just starting. I want one who's well trained and equipped to fly that thing. And when it comes to my eternal salvation, I want a certified gospel. Not something that man concocted, but Paul said, I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me was not of man. Neither did I receive it of man, nor was it taught it. But listen to this. But by the revelation of Jesus Christ, what Paul preached was by revelation. And so we can know the mind of God as the Spirit searched the deep things of God, the very depths of the reservoir of God's mind, and revealed unto us God's purpose and God's will. And so it's not a discovery of man, it was revealed. Furthermore, the Bible says the man must believe it. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. That the kingdom is at hand, repent therefore and believe the gospel. Jesus said to unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth, that is believeth the gospel, and is baptized shall be saved. I've got to believe that Jesus lived, Jesus died, and Jesus arose in order to be saved. That's what the word of God says clearly and succinctly and explicitly. And furthermore, I've got to proclaim it to others. It's something I just can't hold to myself, and I ought to want to share it with others. Paul felt that he was indebted to others. I'm a debtor, he said, in Romans, the first chapter. And he wanted to share it with even those at Rome, and the Greeks and barbarians, to everyone. And I remember what was said in Romans 15, verse 19. Here's a verse, brethren, to show the attitude that should characterize every Christian. To take the gospel just as far as we possibly can. And Paul said he preached the gospel from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum. I think that's the way you pronounce that word there in Romans 15, verse 19. But he preached it as far as he could. And when he wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, he said, I brought it even unto you. We need those. The greatest challenge that we have, the greatest need, brethren, listen to, that we have in the church of Jesus Christ today is the sounding out of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our main obligation. And we need to start looking out more in the community in which we find ourselves. And beyond that, churches of the Lord are to preach the gospel, the coming, living, saving Son of God as the hope of the world. That's the message that we're to proclaim. Well, we're to make it be known to others, and then we're to risk everything on its behalf. The Bible teaches in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, that he that loses his life for my sake, Jesus stated, and the gospel's. I notice that statement. He that loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save his life. In other words, the Lord said, if it costs your physical life in the defense of the gospel or standing for truth and right, then you save your life spiritually, eternally. And about the same thing is stated over in the 10th chapter of Mark in verse 29, that if we lose our houses and our lands and our fathers and our brothers and our sisters for Jesus' sake and the gospel, we shall have 100-fold in this time. And indeed, that's right. There are many blessings that we get in return. We're going to get some spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers and spiritual brothers and spiritual sisters. And here's the kindness of God's people showered and poured out upon us. Be 100-fold in contrast to comparison to what we give up. But there's risk in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, again, man can refuse it or he can accept it. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, and that's a familiar passage to all of us. Paul said, you that weary rest with us when Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance, that's justice of God, taking vengeance on those who know not God, that's lacking a relationship with God, a spiritual relationship, those who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and judgment begin at us. What shall be the end of them who obey not the gospel of God? The gospel can be refused or it can be accepted. And I want to tell you, friend, the only way that it has any power in our life is we believe it and accept it and obey it. And then it has its transforming power. It will change us, deliver us, make us anew. You talk about a working over. You're talking about an overhaul job. It can take the derelict and make him a respectable citizen, fill his heart with hope and peace and joy and a song on his lips. It's done it over and over and over, but we're going to have to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then furthermore, we can hinder it. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 12, the apostle said, we suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel. Now we can embellish it, or we can detract from it. We can cause people to be attracted to it, or we can cause people to blaspheme it. If we profess one thing, ladies and gentlemen, and practice another, they can see the inconsistency in our lives and will speak against the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. This is taught in Romans 2, it's taught in Titus 2, and as Christians we need to live in such a way that our lives conform to the teaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, so it be not hindered. And then we can twist it or we can distort it. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, Paul said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel. Though we an angel from heaven, preaching other gospel than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And I want to tell you, friend, one of the problems we have in the world tonight, hear me, is men who are resting and twisting and perverting the pure, simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us take to heart that here's God's message, here's God's plan, God's remedy to deliver us from sin, the substance of which is Jesus Christ, originated in the mind of God. Let us believe it and receive it, and let us make it a part of our lives and live it in such a way that we act as luminaries to a crooked and perverse generation in which we find ourselves. They will be brought to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now let's notice just hurriedly what it offers or what it includes. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, we have an interesting statement. In the context, the apostle is talking about the Judaizers. Verse 4, false brethren who come in privily to spy out our liberty, to whom we gave subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth, now notice that, that the truth of the gospel should continue with you. There's a truth of the gospel. There's reality, ladies and gentlemen. There are certainties, if you please. There are facts. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not a philosophy that changes with the progressive thinking of man. It isn't something that alters and changes from time to time. The gospel of Christ is factual. And we must accept that, the fact of the gospel. And so let us believe it. Furthermore, we have in Colossians 1 and verse 23, the hope of the gospel. Now, Paul teaches in that chapter that we're to be steadfast, we're to be settled, grounded, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. Among the pagans, theirs was gloom and doom. They didn't have this blessed hope that's ours as Christians. Do you hear me? I saw some time ago, read in a book, of an epitaph on an ancient tombstone among the pagans. That epitaph said, I was not, I became, I am not, I care not. For as the Christian, I was not, I became, but I'm alive forevermore in Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13 that we sorrow not even as others who have no hope. We as Christians through the gospel, and that's why it's called the hope of the gospel, We have indeed an expectation of something beyond this veil of tears. Man has always been inquisitive as to what was beyond, what lay beyond the grave. Job asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? And we have, ladies and gentlemen, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, immortality. We have hope. We have something that's real and for sure and certain beyond this life. And so it's the hope of the gospel. The modernist, the atheist, the infidel, the agnostic doesn't have that hope. But we have it. That's sure and steadfast. That's anchored in heaven. And we're holding on the other end with our hand. And the only thing that can keep us from going to heaven when we die is that we let go of that anchor now. We would be the one who recants. We'd be the one who surrendered and fall away. It isn't Jesus Christ. He says, you come on in. You hold on. You be faithful. You be steadfast. You persevere unto death. And I'll give you the crown of life. Thank God for that. Well, it also includes peace. The old ancients looked for peace in various ways. To be indifferent. To be unconcerned. But Jesus brought peace into the world. A right relationship with God Almighty. The gospel of peace. Ephesians 6 and verse 15. Giving the panoply or the armor of the Christian that were to shod. Put on our feet the gospel of the preparation of peace. Indeed, it is a gospel of peace. Brought by a prince of peace to produce peace between man who's alienated from God and God himself. And so here's the gospel of peace preached by the preacher of peace, who is the peacemaker, to bring about a friendship between man and God Almighty. Oh, you just think about it, ladies and gentlemen, this peace that we have with God. Of Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed we do. And I read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, that through the coming of Christ and his dying on Calvary, we have peace among ourselves. Here the Jew and the Gentile, enmity existing between them, who were brought into the one body, and bringing thereby peace between them and God as well. And then finally, there's a peace in our soul. You talk about tranquility. I remember what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 27. He said, my peace I leave with you. A Christian who has accepted Christ can pillow his head at night with perfect peace. We got some songs that we sing in this book. Wonderful hymns about peace. Peace, perfect peace. And indeed, that's the characterization of a child of God, a Christian, all as a result of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But let's look again. This gospel includes the risen Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you and make known unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, and which you received, and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory the things that I preached unto you. How that Jesus died and was buried and was raised. Now you just think about that. Our Lord was raised. That's a part of the gospel. That's the core, heart, the power, the life of the gospel. Jesus came forth. And you know what that means? It means that in this gospel, which involves the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, I have the assurance of my resurrection. And as the body is planted in the heart of the earth, we look forward with hope and anticipation of one day when Jesus comes with the shout, the voice of the archangel, that those tombs will open up and come forth a spiritual, glorified, immortal body. And these spirits that are now there in the presence of God, Jesus will bring with him. And they'll be clothed upon with immortal bodies. And ascend back to heaven, so shall they ever be with the Lord, as Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the gospel I'm talking about. The resurrected Lord. And that gives us hope. He's the first fruit of the resurrection, one who can never die anymore. Then let's look at this for just a moment. I'm going to quit in just a few minutes. It includes salvation, the gospel of our salvation. In the Ephesian letter, in chapter 1 and verse 13, the apostle declares, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth." Now notice, the gospel of your salvation. They trusted. They heard the word of truth, which he identifies as the gospel of your salvation. The theme of the Roman letter in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16, the apostle stated, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And why should anybody be? Because he said it is the power of God unto salvation. It has enough power in it to blast man out of sin and sin out of man. And so it's the power of God, the only power that he has. We talked here, studied here on Wednesday night in our class, the doctrine, Bible doctrine of God. We studied how many powers that God has. He has a creative power and so forth. But the only power that he has, ladies and gentlemen, to save your soul and my soul is this gospel. Now listen to me. The only thing that he has to save our soul is the gospel. There's nothing else will suffice. I don't care how good we are, how much we work. The only remedy that God has to deliver us from sin is the gospel. That's why Paul was so adamant about preaching it. That's why he wanted to take it to all the world. And that's why we have the marching orders and the Great Commission to go teach all nations or go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's the gospel of salvation. The gospel of fact or truth, of reality. The gospel of hope and peace and immortality. The gospel of a risen Christ which assures our resurrection. And it's the gospel of salvation which will bring us out of sin and make us one in Christ Jesus. Back yonder, neighbor, when the angel announced the birth of Jesus to those shepherds out in the field, this angel was joined by heavenly hosts. And you know what they sang in Luke, the second chapter? "God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men." And he was talking not about political peace and goodwill, but he was talking about peace with God and the kingdom that was to be set up. The will of God. Jesus prayed in his model prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's what the kingdom of God is to be. And there's to be peace among us and peace between us and God in the kingdom. And certainly we can ring out with the same kind of enthusiasm that that heavenly host did yonder at the night of Jesus' birth. "God, great God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to men," because of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Indeed, it's good news for every one of us. And I'm thankful to God for it, because I can rejoice and I can sing these songs that we've sang tonight with all the exuberance and all of the elation and the thrill that one can imagine because of what we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're subject tonight to heaven's call and invitation, will you come and give me your hand, but God your heart? Surrender your life to it. And he'll forgive your sins if you submit to his will. Come tonight, obey the pure gospel of Christ, as it did on Pentecost, or as it did Samaria, and the blood of Christ will wash away every stain and every sin. Will you do it tonight? If you're an early child of God and you've been unfaithful, you need to be restored by confessing your wrong, and let us pray together that God will forgive. I pray that you come right now, Father, together we stand.